amazing machines designed with infinite complexity. And this perfectly illustrates the diversity that can be found within the body of Christ, both in the individuals who make up the church and in the diversity of their giftings. We can also understand the illustration of the body because we each possess a literal body of our own. We can experience the truth of Paul's words by our own observation. And we'll see that as we talk about these illustrations that Paul gives here. Now, it's important to realize and remember that there is only one body, one church. There are many organizations who imitate the body of Christ. And there are infiltrators within the body of Christ that are not part of it. They do not have the Spirit of God. But there is one body of Christ. And as members of the body, we are commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This means we are to be actively and consciously choosing to act in a manner that is pleasing to our Savior. And this, when this happens, this means that the Holy Spirit will be manifested in our life as we exercise our spiritual gifts. So in the next part of our passage, verses 15 through 21, Paul warns against unprofitable responses to the gifts that we are given. Let's read, first of all, verses 15 through 21. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In verse 18, we are reminded that it is God who has determined which gifts are needed in the body and to whom those gifts are given. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. But too often, like children fighting over the color of cups or the size of the slice of pie, we tend to compare our gifts to those of others. And we respond in a self-centered way. Paul describes two wrong responses here. In verses 15 through 17, it's an envious response. An envious response. If you look up the definition of envy in the dictionary, it's defined as a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. A feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. Proverbs 14:30 says that a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. There are two sins that are sister to envy: covetousness and unthankfulness. Not grateful for what God has given you, and desirous of what someone else has. Now you can see that this spirit of envy can arise in two ways. First, it can arise through undervaluing our own gifts. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Or I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We might describe what the foot and the ear are saying as both ignorant and pitiful. Ignorant and pitiful. It's ignorant because they have no sense or appreciation of the valuable part that they have in the function of the body. And pitiful because, again, like a child, they're saying, if I can't play the game that I want to play, I won't play at all. Right? That's what they're saying. Because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body. If I can't be the eye, then I won't be part of the body. Well, God didn't make you to be the hand, and God didn't make you to be the foot. He made you to be the ear. He made you to be the foot. Let's say that one gifted with faith is illustrated by the foot. And that one gifted with miracles is illustrated by the hand. You know, miracles in some ways is certainly a more glamorous gifting than faith. People flocked to Jesus from miles around because they heard that he was doing miracles, that he could heal them. So one with the gift of miracles might draw crowds, and they might have their name become famous in town. But not so much the man with the gifting of faith. In fact, he might find himself standing alone in his confidence in God. Everyone might criticize him or avoid him as a radical because he trusts in God to work when everyone else is ready to move on or give up. But to despise the gift of faith because it's not glamorous is both short-sighted and ignorant. Faith is the very backbone of Christianity. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Great men and women of faith shore up the church. And they provide valuable encouragement and they keep the church steady and on course. And they see the things that God has for us in the future, which others might be too short-sighted to see. Faith is a very important gift. And so the one with faith should not undervalue his gift and say, you know what, it's not worth it because I don't get any appreciation for what I do. And if I can't have the gift of miracles, then I'm just not going to be part of the body. That's what the foot said. That's what the ear said. The envious response also tends to overvalue others' gifts. Again, think of the gift of miracles. As glamorous as that gift might be, and as popular as it might make the one who exercises it, it does not yield the same measure of spiritual fruit as some of the less glamorous gifts. In John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." It is true, a few will see the miracles for what they are, evidence of the power of God, and that can turn them to a relationship in the Savior, the one who grants that power. But most will see the physical benefit that can be gained. That's what happened with Jesus. The crowds, they flocked to him, not because they wanted his teaching, not because they wanted to become his disciples, but because they wanted to eat the bread that he worked miracles to provide. They wanted to have their bodies healed. They didn't believe in his supernatural power and his authority. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They just liked the miracles. So rather than undervaluing the gift God has given us or overvaluing the gift that God has given to someone else, why not trust in the wisdom of God who has gifted us? Why not exercise our unique gifts to the glory of God? Verse 17 again, if the whole body were an eye, where were the healing or the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? God has set every member in the body as it has pleased him. And if all were one member, where were the body? You know, it would be detrimental for the whole body to be gifted in only one way. You know, there's a reason why God designed the human body to have two eyes, two ears, a nose, and a mouth. We would think we were some kind of a monster if we came into church and we had two eyes over here, and we had two eyes over here, and we had an eye on the nose, and we had an eye where the mouth should be, and we didn't have any ears or nose or a mouth. What would be the point? We wouldn't be able to hear, we wouldn't be able to speak, we wouldn't be able to smell, we wouldn't be able to eat, we wouldn't be able to chew. What good is seeing going to do us? We need the other functions to operate. The body cannot operate with just one gift. It needs all the gifts as God has distributed them. Now in verse 21, we see the other wrong response to gifts, and that is the prideful response. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, pride is essentially the original sin of the universe. If you read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, both passages which speak of Satan's downfall, you'll find that it was his pride, it was his ambition, and it was his lustful desire for what was God's that led him astray. And did you know that pride continues to be one of the prime factors in keeping men and women from a redemptive relationship with God? Psalm 10 verse 4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Pride will destroy relationships. Pride will waste opportunities. Pride will abuse power. And this is what we observe in verse 21 here. Notice that this is opposite to the envious response to gifts. Instead of undervaluing your gifts, the prideful person will overvalue his gifts. The Corinthians had a tendency to overvalue the gift of tongues. In chapter 14, verse 4, we read that he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself. It's not that the gift of tongues was not beneficial to the church as a whole when it was used in its proper place as an evangelistic tool. But the manner in which the Corinthians were using the gift of tongues was entirely out of place. They desired the gift of tongues because it made them appear very spiritual to others. They were setting up a pedestal for their own egos. They valued tongues so much because they were glamorous, they looked cool, and the same prideful attitude can present itself because of other gifts. I think of pastors. Pastors might be gifted in various ways, whether teaching or administration. But a pastor that overvalues his gifts might become lifted up with pride and become more of a dictator than a spiritual leader. He might belittle the gifts of others as his are deemed more significant or important. He might even begin to attribute his spiritual gifts to his seminary training or his Bible college training rather than to the Holy Spirit who indwells him. You know, when Paul was giving qualifications for pastors in 1 Timothy 3:6, he said, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Not an immature Christian. Because pride can be the downfall of anyone. And as soon as we begin to overvalue our gifts, we become prideful in them. We think our position and our gifting is much more important than someone else's. And that we can't do without our plans and our ambitions and our strategies. And we always take precedence over the next person because we're more gifted than they are. So pride overvalues our gift. It says, "You know what? Hand, I don't need you because I'm the eye. Feet, I don't need you because I'm the head." But in Paul's illustration, not only did the eye and the head overvalue their own gifts, but they undervalued the gifts of the hand and the feet. There is no spiritual gift that is insignificant or unimportant. There is not a spiritual gift of which we can say it is not necessary. That prideful assertion is to tell Christ that we know what his body needs better than he does himself. You know, it always annoys me just a little when I watch a football game and I hear the football announcer say that the quarterback is the most important player. Why? Because he throws the ball? If that's the truth, then I would really like to see 11 quarterbacks line up to play against a good defense. Can you imagine that? Or I would really like to see 11 quarterbacks attempting to tackle on a punt or a kickoff return. As much as I love Tim Tebow, and he tried to make a comeback this year as a tight end, you can see why he was a quarterback and not a tight end, because the few blocks that he threw were not blocks. You know, he kind of threw himself backwards into people to block. And he's a great guy, a great Christian man, and he's a decent quarterback. But if you have 11 quarterbacks on the football team playing out on the same time, you're going to lose every game, because the quarterback is not the most important player. Every position has value and purpose and meaning. And if one offensive lineman doesn't do their job, guess who's on the ground? The quarterback. So who's really more important? The whole team is important individually and as a whole. They work together. They succeed together. They fail together. So we cannot undervalue someone else's gifts because we deem them less significant or less important than our own. Now we move to verses 22 through 27. Here we discover the divine wisdom in the gifting of the body. God designed the church with purpose and with wisdom. Part of that was to promote interdependence. Let's look at verses 22 through 25. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know, were you to tell me 20 years ago that my pancreas was the most important part of my body, or one of the most important parts of my body, I would have just rolled my eyes and said, yeah, sure, whatever. And it wouldn't have mattered much to me. It might have been true, and I might have said, okay, yeah, but it really wouldn't have mattered to me. It was out of sight, it was out of mind, and it seemingly didn't matter. That is, until it stopped working. And then all of a sudden, my eyes became blurry, my energy was drained, my metabolism and my digestive systems were haywire, and my energy levels kept dropping and dropping. And suddenly, the pancreas seemed like a very important part of the body, right? This illustrates the truth of the importance of every part of the body of Christ. That even those members which are the seem to be more feeble are necessary. And even those parts of the body that seem to be uncomely are very important and comely. In fact, we need evangelists and we need teachers. The body needs helpers and givers and prophets and administrators and healers and miracle workers. The body functions as a whole. And think about it in the greater perspective of the church, not just the local body. But the church, the body, functions as a whole, spanning thousands of years of church history. The church today builds upon the foundation of faith that was laid by the apostles and those before it. The gifts that were exercised by the apostles and the members of the early church are just as important to us today as they were then to them. It's an integrated whole. Every part and every member is significant for the place and the time and the purpose that God has for it. Notice in verse 24, he says that God has tempered the body together. The word tempered is not used much in that context today in our regular speech, but if you look up the Merriam-Webster dictionary, you can still find that definition. That definition for tempered means having the elements mixed in satisfying proportions. Having the elements mixed in satisfying proportions. So each age of church history, each culture where the church is found, each local church scattered throughout a nation or a continent is perfectly tempered as a mixture of spiritual gifts that God finds to be satisfyingly proportionate to do His will. In God's purpose and wisdom, the gifts also help the church to become united in its experience. United in its experience. Look at verse 26. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I would like to illustrate this particular point with in two ways. First, by another example of the physical body. And again, I said it's amazing that God uses this illustration of the body because we can relate to it so easily. And I just take one thing that happened to me years ago when I was in high school. I was on the receiving end of a knee-to-thigh blow during a basketball game. And it hurt pretty bad, and I was a little sore, but I was not prepared for the pain and the inconvenience that was going to follow. When I woke up the next morning, my leg hurt so badly that I couldn't put any weight on it at all. In fact, I had to literally crawl across the floor for the next 3 days. And I'm not joking. Here I am, a 17-year-old kid, and I couldn't walk across the floor. I had to crawl across the floor just to go to the bathroom or to get to my dresser because it hurt so bad. And I only got hit in the thigh, but I could feel pain from my hips to my toes. That's how bad it hurt. And if I were to accidentally bump my leg on something, or to if one of my siblings would come by and knock me or something, it would send pain all the way up to my neck. It hurt so bad. So through that injury, I learned the meaning of sympathetic pain. When one member hurts, the whole body suffers. But the second example is on a more serious note. This last Wednesday night, I was scrolling through Facebook when I came across a heartbreaking and yet an amazing testimony from Afghanistan. Maybe some of you have heard of a similar testimony, but I want to read this to you. I just copied and pasted this right out of the page, so some of the grammar might not be edited or anything, but this post said, and there's a report from an individual who had friends and fellow believers that were in Kabul. One of the beloved underground churches in Kabul, Afghanistan, is now at home with the Lord. God has a remnant, though, fear not. And this is the message they conveyed. We received news that the underground church in Kabul, Afghanistan has been martyred. Our friends have been in contact and met together last night in deep prayer. The last words she spoke were, "We feel your prayers because this supernatural boldness came over us and we were singing in the Spirit." Even the kids said, "Mom, we will not deny Jesus." And as they were on the phone, they heard screaming and gunshots. God is so powerful, they went to be with the Creator filled with joy. We will be fasting tomorrow for the churches. Keep praying. The reward is great. May the enemy encounter Jesus and his love that they repent. And it's just like you read those stories and you hear the testimony of those believers. And it just strikes a chord in our hearts and we realize we're a little congregation here in Henderson, Nebraska, but we are part of a body that is worldwide. And it hurts, and it stings, and it brings tears to your eyes. Because you realize that's the body, and it's hurting, and it's suffering. And it hurts us. And at the same time, we rejoice, because those same believers that we mourn for and we suffer with are now rejoicing in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And they were welcomed into His presence with gladness and joy unspeakable and full of glory. And God has given us giftings as a body to unite in this experience, this Christian life. I want to close with verse number 27 this morning. We are a body, we hurt, we rejoice together, and our gifts are meant to facilitate that unity in a glorious way. But now in verse 27, we see that our giftings are also meant to encourage personal responsibility. Now ye are the body of Christ. You're part of a whole, but guess what? You're members in particular. That means you have a part to play. We are not bumps on a log. We are not an extra period that someone typed out on a sheet of paper. We have a part to play. One illustration I saw of the body of Christ is like if you ever go to a museum or at the zoo, I think you find some of these as well, but you'll find some of these characters cut out of a board, and it's this, like a hunter or a farmer or an animal of some sort, and then they have the little slot so you can put your head in that position, then you take a picture and you just see your head with a really strange looking body. And this illustration is like, well, that's the way the church is sometimes. The head, Christ, doesn't match up with the body because the body's all trying to do its own thing. But when each member of the body is doing what God has called it to do, then it's a body that is fit for its head, that matches the Savior. We each have personal responsibility. We are uniquely members of Christ, members of the body. We answer to Christ. He is our head, and our spiritual gifting is to be exercised and expressed under His leadership to His glory and to build the body. And our part, no matter how small, is significant. You, I'm sure, are all familiar with who Kent Hovind is, and I always got a kick out of Kent Hovind because of his wit, and he has this running offer for evolutionists who say that there are parts of our bodies that are just left over as evolutionary remnants. And one of the things he always said is, in particular, this one evolutionist has said that our tailbone is just another evidence of our evolutionary past. And, you know, when we used to have tails, and now it's just a part of our body that's unnecessary. And so Ken Hovind had this running offer to pay for the surgical removal of this guy's tailbone, and no one ever took him up on it. Because they knew that it was not an unnecessary part of the body. It serves a very important function. Without it, you can't sit. So every part, the least glamorous part, no matter how small, is significant and important to the body of Christ. Next week, we'll close out the chapter as we talk about the implications of some of these gifts, and then we'll maybe even get into chapter 13 as we learn of a new and a better way that Paul speaks about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to take these truths to heart this morning. Help us to not be envious and dissatisfied of our gifts and the gifts of others. Help us to not think that we have a gift that is insignificant or too small or not worth having, and that someone else has a greater and a better gift. May we realize that you have put us where we are for a purpose and made us who we are for a purpose. And likewise, may we not become prideful and think that our gifting is making us somehow better or more spiritual than another believer, and that their gift is not worth having as a part of the church or not listening to in the church. Help us to realize that as a body, we grow together, we suffer together, we rejoice together. We are united in our experience, and we are interdependent in our functioning. And may we never forget our personal responsibility. It's not what will someone else do or when will someone else do this. It's how can I serve? Lord, give us that heart in that attitude, and may your Holy Spirit be expressed in our lives and in the body of Christ to the edification of the body and the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.